The fourth Sunday in Advent. The Advent wreath is a circle with no beginning and no end. It is a symbol of endless love and faithfulness. Out of darkness, light shines, pointing us in hope to the one who came to overcome the darkness of this world and to be our light in the world to come. 3 weeks ago, we lit the hope candle and remembered the long years of waiting and hoping. 2 weeks ago, we lit the peace candle, a symbol of the peace we have with God through Jesus' coming. Last week, we lit the joy candle, remembering the shepherds who joyfully shared the good news of the Savior's birth. The fourth candle in the Advent wreath is called the love candle. This candle reminds us that Jesus came to earth to show us God's love. God shows us his love through many gifts. Sometimes we try to count our blessings, and the list is always long. But of all his gifts, none is greater than the gift of his son, Jesus. In giving us his son, he gave us himself. Four candles burning bright, chasing away the darkness with light. Four candles glowing bright, the blessing of God giving new sight. Romans 1:1-7 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him, whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to be Jesus Christ, to whom those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, in the fullness of time, you sent the one promised through the prophets who looked forward in hope. You have given us a living hope by raising him from the dead. Enliven our hope as we live in the expectation of our coming and your coming again. Amen.
Maybe we ask the question frequently of ourselves or others, or we answer the question frequently, what is our favorite Bible verse? Do you have a favorite Bible verse? It's always interesting to hear what the verse is. There's some common ones. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And then there's the obscure ones. And if you need the obscure ones, go hang out with Pastor Cole because he seems to love the obscure. I want to ask a different question this morning, though. Instead of what is your favorite Bible verse, I want to ask the question, what's the most important Bible verse? What's the most important Bible verse? I'm sure at least one person in the room would say Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Anybody? I think there's another portion of our church and that would say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Again, I'm asking most important, not favorite. I think an often overlooked but equally vital verse to Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16 is what we're going to look at today in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. It's important because it reveals who God is. So yes, God created the world. Know that and rejoice in that. And yes, God sent his son in love. Know that and rejoice in that. I think right there on the short list, what we see here in Exodus 34 belongs equal standing because it tells us who God is, his essence, his nature, his character, his heart. And in case you're not familiar with Exodus chapter 34, I want to try to frame this and set the stage for us this morning. At this point in biblical history, Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for some time now, and this is the moment in which God said to Moses, the time has come, go and live in the good land. Now that's good news, right? Well, the bitter news about God saying, go and live in the land, the time has come, was God actually said to them, oh, and I'm not going with you. And Moses was distraught. Moses knew that there was something better than living in the good land. And you know what it is? Living with God in the wilderness. And so he's like, Lord, if you will not go with us, we're not going. And so there's a little back and forth between the Lord and between Moses here. And in this moment, Moses draws near and he prays, he pleads, and the Lord says, I hear you and I will go with you. And then in a moment of divine favor, just like almost like incredible confidence and security before the Lord, Moses had the nerve to say, show me your glory. Show me your glory. So we're going to read beginning in Exodus 33, verse 17, and I'm going to read through Exodus 34, verse 9, okay? So if you have a Bible, please join with me in Exodus 33. In case you don't know where Exodus is, it's the second book of the Bible. Your pages should look something like mine. You've got little on the left and a lot on the right, okay? So find that second book. Turn and turn and turn to the 33rd chapter, beginning in verse 17, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Verse 18, Moses said, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on their fathers, the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Only in the incarnation, that is, only in God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, only that moment surpasses this moment. For this seems to be the high point of God's self-revelation of who He is. And this is why I say this is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. So if somebody were to ask you, who is God? Or some variation of that. Again, it could be a child, it could be a friend, a neighbor, it could be your own heart as you're wondering, who on earth is this God that I've heard so much about? Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 is really some fine territory to take someone to. To sit here and to think about who God is and what He's like. And y'all, you know Christmas provides the annual opportunity to talk about the Lord. There's one time a year that seems to be a remnant of God orientation in some manner. This is a prime moment. This right here in Exodus 34 is a prime moment to take people to. And here's why I say this. It wasn't to a sweet, obedient, generous people that God revealed himself this way. It was to a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people, a foolish, prideful, rebellious people that God showed himself in this manner to these people. Do you remember in Exodus 32, it's where they made for themselves a golden calf. Would you agree that's not the high point of Israel's history? That may be the low point where they take all their gold and fashion it into this calf that they're going to worship in place of God. That's Exodus 32. And let's remember, Moses was so hot and bothered by all this, he broke the Ten Commandments. He broke the stone tablets. That's why the Lord inserted right there, make for yourself two new tablets that will be like the first. You remember the ones you broke. So this is not coming after this wave of revival and all of this great obedience to God. What we read of in Exodus 34 is a really dark, dark season of rebellion. And it's in that that the Lord says, go into the land. Go into the land. Because God is faithful even when Israel is not. He pulls back his presence and Moses is like, no, no, no. If you're not with us, then we're no different than the nations of this world. Because it is the presence of the Lord that makes the Lord's people unique. And he's saying, you're just like the nations. Go be like them. And Moses, praise be to God, says, no, we can't. And I hope we know that. I hope we know that it's better to be with the Lord in the wilderness, however that is being defined in your experience, than to be without the Lord in rest and comfort. Do you know that? And even if the wilderness is self-inflicted, do you know that? So it's not just difficult circumstances that just happen to people in this world. I mean, you were stiff-necked. And stiff-necked just means like a stubborn beep. You won't listen. And God has shown you, God has told you, God has warned you, God has disciplined you, and you just will not receive his steadfast love. And you bring ruin into your family, ruin into your home. It's your fault. Anybody there? That's where Moses, that's where Israel was. And so I think in my natural sensibilities, I expect Exodus 34 to be a moment of severity, not a moment of mercy. But here we have mercy because God reveals who he is, his true heart, his essence, or as it says here, his goodness and his glory. For the God of the Scriptures, the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth, is the Lord. The Lord. A God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. And what Moses could only hear about and not see, we get to see in Jesus Christ. Moses saw the shadow. We see the Christ, who is the one that when he came, it was described as light shining into the darkness and the darkness not overcoming it. Do you know why? Because the darkness cannot overcome the light of Christ. So we, in this moment, we can see God and live in through Jesus Christ. I want to unpack more of what's happening here in Exodus 34 by first asking, who is God? Because again, I think that's what that's what God is saying to Moses. Who is God? He's revealing who he is. Many have commented at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, climb into the very center, the very essence of who God is. And God's self-revelation of his nature, of his character, becomes a, maybe we would say, a confessional refrain for the nation of Israel. At least 13 other times in the Old Testament, these verses or this moment is quoted or alluded to. And maybe there's a footnote. Carissa, did you make the notes this week? There's no notes, there's no handouts. If you're curious, let me know. I'll send you the 13 verses for you to see this refrain of how they confess God, his nature, his character. And what it all revolves around, what brought it all on, was Moses asked God, show me your glory. We read that in 33:18, right? And do you remember how God responded to that bold request? In fact, anyone this week asked for that type of thing from God? Will you show me your glory? I hope you're regularly praying such things. Will you show me your glory? Here, do you remember how God answered him? He said in verse 19, I will make all my goodness, same first letter, glory, goodness, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name, the Lord. I can see Moses, if Moses is like me, goodness, well, I asked for glory. I didn't ask to see goodness. What on earth are you talking about? And what we're learning is evidently God's glory and God's goodness are inseparable and perhaps one and the same thing. Because this entire passage is about God's revelation of his glory, of his goodness, of his mercy, of his grace passing by in front of Moses, right? Isn't that what we read here at the end of verse 33? Verse 21 of chapter 33, verse 21, it says, the Lord said, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. Look at verse 22. And while my glory, there's our word again. God, will you show me your glory? I will cause my goodness to pass before you. And then verse 22, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then we see in verses 6 and 7, the Lord does in fact pass by in front of Moses, proclaims his name, and reveals his glory. Listen to this. When we talk of God's glory, we are referring to all that makes God, God. We're asking for a comprehensive revelation and knowledge of God when we ask, show your glory. And I think instinctively, we rightly correlate the revelation of God's glory with things like might and holiness and righteousness, almost like a thundering justice that would cause the entire cosmos to shake at the revelation of God. Many of us instinctively go that direction. We think about how free and mighty and sovereign God is. We think about how absolute his knowledge and absolute his wisdom is. Here in Exodus 34, the revelation of God's glory might surprise some of us. But there's no thunder here, is there? There's no earthquake here. The way it's described is goodness and mercy and grace. It's a moment of forgiveness, a moment of love. And in verse 7 of 34, when he does speak of his justice, it comes after he has emphatically declared his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. You see, the Lord's heart is a heart of compassion. The Lord's glory is his mercy. Can you hear that today? Can you receive that today? The Lord's glory is his mercy. Let's go back in time to another moment where Moses would have had an encounter with someone who thought himself to be God. When he's interacting with Pharaoh, show me your glory. What would Pharaoh have done? Wealth, military might, all the servants. Like he would have showcased his understanding of power and might. And when the one true and living God has this moment to say, oh, you asked about my glory. I will show you my glory. He goes towards compassion. He moves towards mercy and love and forgiveness. Psalm 138, verses 5 and 6. Note these. Go back and read these and just behold God's glory. Psalm 138, verses 5 and 6 says, great is the glory of the Lord, for though he is high, he regards the lowly. Great is the glory of the Lord. He is high, and he regards the lowly. He's not trying to bully and threaten and thunder down to startle people away. He comes down with compassion to those that are lowly and woos them ever closer. The Lord's heart, His essence, is a heart of compassion. So again, in this moment, in this historical moment of Israel's history, they were needing hope. They were needing hope. For they had greatly sinned against God. And they hoped God had more compassion than they had sin. And their hope wasn't in vain. That there is more mercy in the Lord than sin in us. There is more mercy in the Lord than sin in this world. So who is God? Let's now walk through how God describes Himself. First, God is the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. So after proclaiming His name with repetition there for clarity and emphasis, I want you to know I am merciful and gracious. The first words of Scripture where God describes His nature, His essence, merciful, gracious. In time when the Lord Jesus was walked the earth, the only two words He ever used to describe His heart, His nature, His essence, gentle and lowly. This is who God is at His core, merciful and gracious. I wonder what two words come to mind for you. If a friend were to ask you, you get two words to describe God, who He is. What two words would come to your mind? You know, for me, my instinct is He is holy and righteous. And I am learning to say He is merciful and gracious. I am learning to lead off with how God led off with His self-revelation. And oh Lord, I want to be there. Because too often I see the Lord as frustrated and disappointed. Probably every one of us can remember a moment where a parent or a spouse or a boss or somebody said to you those dreadful words, "I'm disappointed in you. I can tell you where I was standing and what I was wearing when my dad said that to me." Haunts me all these years later. When my coach said it to me, I can tell you where I was when I swore to never say it and then I've said it to my kids. And I am standing before you now rejoicing in the knowledge that God does not say that to us. You may say it to yourself. You may throw that up on God and say, "I expect you to say it," but God is not saying to you, "I am frustrated with you. Oh, I'll wring your neck right now." Or, "I am so disappointed in you, I just got to walk away before I say something ridiculous." Hallelujah, right? Because also, not only is He merciful and gracious, He is slow to anger. I am so unlike the Lord, y'all. Whew. He's slow to anger. He isn't quick. He's not like always walking around with His finger on the trigger saying, "Say when. Say when." He's slow. It takes Him a long time. It takes Him a long time. Some older translations speak of God, instead of slow to anger, as long-suffering. A modern paraphrase of this verse says God is endlessly patient. Aren't you glad God is endlessly patient? Because like I pour out all my patience on one kid and like I got five more contending for it. God is slow to anger. If He isn't quick to anger, what is He? He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that word steadfast love stands alone in its own beauty in the Scriptures. It's one word in the Hebrew, and it speaks of that commitment God gladly made with His people, permanently securing them in His love. It is a unique love that God, it originates in God, and again, He gladly pours out and commits to His people with steadfast love. And that's why even the one word is so pregnant that we need many words, and here we add the word faithfulness. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Every single one of us have given God any number of good, righteous reasons for Him to divorce us. And he hasn't yet, because he won't ever divorce himself from his people. Not because his people are lovely, but because he is love. And he made that loving commitment to always keep his people. And here, it's described as abounding. Abounding in steadfast love. God is not poor. He's not slight in his love. This will work for you. He's not like so many streams or creeks I see on maps in the desert, and when I show up, it doesn't exist. And when you're out hiking, you're looking forward to the stream, right? And you go to the stream hoping with your filter you can get some water, filter it, and I'm going to be okay for the next stretch. And you show up and it's like, what? It dried up? That's not God's love. His love is more like Niagara Falls. I've never been. Lord willing, one day I'll get to go and just be in awe at the thunder of Niagara Falls, at the force and the might of Niagara Falls. And I just want you to think about the love of God is actually more steady than Niagara Falls, because he says his love endures forever. And we know there's a day when the falls will dry up. So it's even more than Niagara Falls. And think about this just for a moment. If it takes all the Great Lakes to source Niagara Falls, how vast must God's heart of love be that he will say his love endures forever? Like, I'm just simply saying, I want to go maybe to the end, to Niagara Falls, because in part, I don't have the mental or emotional capacity to digest beholding the Great Lakes. We flew over one on the way back from Uganda, and it didn't look like a great lake. It looked like a great ocean. Like, I can't see the two borders, the two shorelines. That was just one of the lakes. I can't fathom the amount of water that lives in those lakes. And those lakes will dry up. And God's love will never, ever, ever dry up. How many of you remember the hymn, "The Love of God"? Come on. Anybody? I promise you, I intended to sing. And the Lord showed mercy by giving me crud, so I will not sing today. I don't intend to sing, but who knows what's about to happen. I want you to hear these words, and I am begging, oh Lord, let us see the images of this old hymn, "The Love of God." Y'all pray I don't cry. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Beautiful. And the hymn writer's saying, there's not enough water on earth and there's not enough sky above to write out the full expression of God's love. In this moment in Exodus 34, God was saying to Moses, your stiff-necked actions will not ultimately define you. I will define you. And I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity and of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. Do not let his word about justice sour this moment. It is essential that we understand an aspect of who God is he is just. He is righteous. We need to hear that, and we need to understand that, because God is no pushover. God is not indifferent about sin and wickedness in this world. He is just and the justifier of all who have faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:26 teaches us. And so justification in Christ means squat unless we understand God is just. Because what happened on the cross was right. It was deserved. Not by Christ, but we deserved it. So God is not just one who says, don't worry about it when you say, God, I'm sorry. He loves you way more than that. He loves His glory way more than that. He says, here's my Son to atone, to satisfy, to free you, to forgive you. So you know what this means? If we have a Moses-like moment where the Lord comes to us and shows us compassion, He shows us mercy, He declares His patience, He declares His abundance of love, and it does not affect us, there's a just judgment coming our way. But not just my way or your way. If you will not receive this self-declaration of God, you are telling your children and your grandchildren to the third and fourth generation, go to hell, be damned. Isn't that what He's saying? He will visit that iniquity if you will not repent of your sin. And so maybe I'm only speaking to my own heart right now, but I think I'm speaking to others. If you have unrepented sin, you are holding on to, God has called you to repentance, and you are saying, I can't, I won't, no, I can't, then understand you are damning your children. But if you will receive what God is saying today, He will wash over you, like Niagara Falls, that soul-cleansing love, not just to you, but to 1,000 generations after you. He is offering to come to you in that rush of His pure love and wash over you. How merciful God is. Who is God? He told us so. Who is God? He showed us so. This moment in Exodus 34, it was triggered because Moses had grief and confidence. Grief, God said He's not going to go with us. That's more than I can bear. Confidence, but He said He's faithful. And so I'm going to lean into His faithfulness. And I'm going to go for the gusto. And I'm going to ask you, show me who you are. And for us, we live, it's arguable now, but 3,500 some odd years after Moses. And we have our own griefs that we're carrying around, our own distress. And we have security that has been offered to us. And we get to see what Moses only saw from afar, greeted from afar, and longed to see clearly. We get to see Jesus, who is the fullness of the image of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And again, John, in writing about the coming of Christ, the coming of the God-man into this world, he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth." In Jesus, the fullness of what God declared about Himself in Exodus 34 came to earth, and they beheld His glory. And His glory was full of grace and truth. Isn't this wonderful? So then, in Christ, we see God and live. We get more than the backside of God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Think about the advent of Christ. Was it a blessed, obedient time in the life of Israel, the history of Israel, when Christ came to earth? No, they had replaced true worship with all sorts of good intention laws that kept people far from God. And while the Lord was coming to show compassion and relieve burdens, they were just heaping burdens on people, just full of smug self-righteousness. And it's into that darkness that the Lord showed His glory. And that Lord of glory said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So think then about this. To the needy, I hope you can remember the Lord is merciful. He cares for you. And so even with your needs, in faith, begin to praise the Lord for His mercy. Even before the relief or the satisfaction comes, praise Him for who He is. To those that don't measure up, hallelujah, the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. He's gracious. And He will deal with you according to what? What you've earned? No. According to His grace. According to what Christ has accomplished on your behalf and is now bestowing upon us now. He draws near to us on the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so our call would be to praise Him, to trust Him, and to treasure the Lord Jesus. And to those that are rebellious, the Lord, hallelujah, is slow to anger. Israel needed a patient God. We need a patient God. Isn't it good news that God is patient? And remember this, the Lord's patience is meant to lead us to repentance, Romans 2:4 says. So don't stay in rebellion. Repent. He has been patient with you. Repent. Be reconciled to the Lord. To the unfaithful, the Lord is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He always keeps His word. He always follows through. Most clearly seen in sending His Son into the world. And you know what the Bible says about those who belong to God in Christ? We're children of God. He has lavished us with His love. Lavish. Anybody use the word lavish this week? How about like syrup at Cracker Barrel? Lavish. Or whipped cream on top of pumpkin pie. If I come to your house and you serve me pumpkin pie without whipped cream, I'm going to raise an eyebrow. I want to see like no pie because it's buried in whipped cream. Lavish. And you know what that lavish love does to us? We get to be called children of God. And such we are. So you're unfaithful? The Lord abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. And to the guilty, the Lord is forgiving. He will take away that guilt and cast it off as far as the east is from the west. This is the Lord. This is who He is. This then defines who we are in Him. Sure, we have grief, but we dwell secure. For Moses, he was put in the rock. For us, we are in Christ. And Christ is the ark of our salvation. And we're secure. So what do you say? Come, let us adore Him. Come, behold the mystery of Christ. Come and sing His praise. And maybe for you, it's singing with tears because life is hard. This world is broken and sinful. We think in this moment, and the Lord is standing there in His glory, and He's saying He is compassionate, merciful, gracious. And we get the privilege right now of talking to Him. And then we get the prime privilege of singing His glory, whatever that song is. And then we get to go and walk in the light of His glory. You ready to pray? And you ready to respond in faith, living for Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the revelation that You are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Thank You that You lift burdens and that You love us and restore a right spirit within us. Thank You that the psalmist or Job, one of them said, though You slay me, yet I will praise You. For some of us, Lord, feel like we have a crushing burden on us, but Your love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're okay. We're okay because we're kept by You. So thank You for Jesus, who purchased our redemption, who secured our place. Thank You that the Holy Spirit has written this on our hearts, regenerated us, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we cry out in faith, be quieted with Your love, stand and sing, go and live until You call us home. May we be intentional in sharing Your good news, Your goodness, Your glory with this world. Not bitter at all, but resting in You, secure in you. So please use this hour of worship to establish us, to strengthen us. Bring about repentance and faith. Bring about a renewed joy in the Lord being our strength today. Thank you for lives well lived for the Lord. And we pray that their testimony of your faithfulness in them would move through hearts and minds, and others would come to know you or to grow as a disciple in you. Oh God, we pray for those that are downcast with loneliness and many burdens. It just seems the darkness is swallowing them up. Oh Lord, shine into the darkness, we pray. Use a word of Scripture. Use a faithful friend that will point a heart to Jesus to renew hope today. And send us out here in a few minutes with the joy of the Lord as our strength, resting in your love, ready to live for, shine brightly for Jesus. For it is in Jesus' name we pray and we commit ourselves. Amen.